I get stuck into being me.
But Hebrews chapter 5, I can't remember if I said where we're going. Like I said, a lot of things on my mind. But Hebrews chapter number 5, you know, I was up early this morning praying, and I had no idea what direction I was going, and which is not uncommon. but I was just praying, and God put a passage in my heart for another reason. I was reading this other passage, and through that, he directed me to this one. We're going to preach today the author of eternal salvation. The author of eternal salvation. And just some simple truths. Now, the first two just lay the foundation. The last one is the one that I want you to take home with you. I want you to take them all home with you. But if you feel like you're getting lost in the second one, which I don't plan for being that deep, hang on for the third one. Because that's the one that God wants to use to empower you to have faith in His will for your life and His ability to do that which to you, which seems impossible. And Satan is good. One of the things that Satan is very good at is creating hopelessness in the life of God's children. You know, I can't even comprehend like the number of times that with all the things I know from the Bible, the time that Satan would plague me and just want me to give up. And you know, I know since the Bible is true that there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So I know that's a common thread that goes throughout the minds of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this scripture, this passage, speaks greatly to that. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will have liberty today in your heart to catch hold of this so that you might know the reality of God being the author of your salvation. We're going to pray and then I'll read, and I feel like I'm supposed to pray first today. So, Father, in Jesus' name, help your perfect will to be accomplished through this service, through this preaching, through this teaching. Lord, speak through me, and please, Father, you know, if I attempt to do this, it's totally in vain. You know, I surrendered last night. I really felt I should go out to study, and then I just went to bed and trusted you. So, Father, I'm pleading with you that these thoughts that I, with the sincerity of my heart, believe are from you, would you add your power to it? In fact, would you not just add, but would you dominate everything I say with your power and your Holy Ghost and allow it to be received in every heart in a very real way so that you will be pleased with the way it's heard, with the way it's practiced, and with the way it's embraced. And I ask you for this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Our Heavenly Father, we pleaded with you already, but I'll ask you again, thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're talking about the author of eternal salvation. So first thing, either mentally or physically, take notice of the fact that the author's position. Now, from verse number 1, we gather that God is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as an high priest. And Jesus Christ is not like any other high priest, because Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. So as we talk about the author's position, I want you to see in verse number 1 and 2 the human example of the high priest, the human example of the high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. Now, first of all, the high priest, and keep in mind the Bible says those that are born again are priests of God. That we function as priests to represent God, represent, take people to God. So the high priest is ordained or set aside, anointed, if you will, for men. God ordains us as priests not for any realm of arrogance, not for any self-degree of confidence, but for men. We have a distinct and significant purpose as the priests of God. We are for men. We are for mankind. And notice this, in things pertaining to God. Our role is to work and be in with men, women, boys and girls, anybody, the human race, as things pertaining to God, to represent, to stand between them and God as a mediator, in many ways like the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you know, there's only one true mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it says, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So we give ourselves, we sacrifice for others. The high priest gave gifts and sacrifices for the sins of others. And notice the high priest here, he says, who can have compassion on the ignorant. One of the reasons Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, because mankind is ignorant. If you're born again today, before you came to Christ, you were ignorant of your separation from God. You were ignorant of how could you be under the condemnation, the weight of your own sin. You were ignorant, separated in so many ways, but there was a great high priest that had compassion. And God, in his human example, he had high priests that would take compassion on the ignorant. And then, so nobody would be left out. Notice verse 2, also have compassion on them that are out of the way. Now, this is amazing the way God says this, because he makes no specifications of how they got out of the way. The high priest is just to have compassion on them that are out of the way. It could be ignorance. It could be by being led out of the way, or just by stubborn self-choice to go out of the way. And there's compassion. The human example of the high priest had compassion on them that are out of the way. And then it says here, now this only applies to the human example because Christ had no infirmity, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So the high priest ministers, has compassion on the ignorant and those out of the way, recognizing, the earthly high priest does, that he has his own weaknesses, he has his own infirmities, and he ministers compassion based on the reality of that. Thankfully, the only benefit to mistakes and sins that I've had is because it really allowed me to truly embrace my own infirmity. And because of my failures and sins, it allowed me to have more compassion on other people, because I entered the Christian life with a lot of me thinking that I could have changed to a place where I could just never fail. And there's a part of me that thought I would never make mistakes and even when I was making mistakes, because I was so religiously minded and I had these set of principles that I felt like kept me in check. Even when I was infirm, I didn't recognize I was infirm. And when I was weak, I didn't recognize it because I kept my checklist, so I thought everything was okay. And then when I began to realize there's more things in my spiritual walk than just my checklist, then I began to realize, wow, I need Christ a lot more than I thought I did. And then I realized the struggle within, and I realized other people were struggling the same way. And as I recognized my infirmity, it has driven me to have more compassion for others. And verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for his sins. So the high priest keeps in mind that everything he does is for the people and also for himself. As I'm preaching this message, it's been a long time. I can't remember how long it's been since I thought I preached a message just for other people. Everything I'm saying today is for me. Is for you and for me. It's not just for me. I haven't attained to any status to where I've got this worked out. So the author's position, number one, we see the human example of the high priest. Then I want you to see from God, the high priest is wholly exalted. In verse number 4, it says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. The high priest, to be a true high priest, and we're speaking of our author of eternal salvation, is exalted by someone other than himself. Specifically, in the earthly example, we see Aaron was set aside, called of God to be a high priest for God's nation, for the Israelites. But now we see, verse 5, the author of eternal salvation. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, that he might, but he that said unto him, thou art my beloved, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. You know, Jesus, when he walked in the flesh on the earth, being fully God, he never walked anywhere and announced that, hey, I'm the great high priest. He never walked anywhere and said, hey, I'm the Messiah. In fact, he never walked in and announced that he was the Son of God. In fact, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Ghost shined a light from heaven, and the Spirit of God shone descended like a dove and said, this is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased. He had fully right to exalt himself, but God keeps his own word and his own example that Christ himself did not even glorify himself, but he was heavenly exalted by the Holy Father to do that. Verse 6, it also says, as he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the high priest, the author of our salvation, has the supreme position as the great high priest, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, amen, brother, that's right. So that's probably should be a Selah moment, where you take time and meditate on that, and, you know, that is the magnitude of who he is. Number two, the author's pain. The author's pain. Verse number 7, again, we're speaking now about the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So Jesus Christ says the will of God, as he walked in the flesh, in the days of his flesh, as the scripture says, he came to a point when he was confronted with the will of God. And he knew completely what the will of God was for his life. But he offered up to God prayers knowing that God was able to save him. But he had great pain. He had strong crying and tears. Now, turn to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to look at this prayer unto God. Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to read several verses, but the main idea, but I just want you to see, we're talking about the reality of the author's pain. I want you to see the surroundings of this pain that our author is going through at this time. In Luke chapter 22, in verse number 24, you'll notice that the word of God says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So here we have the Savior. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He is God in the flesh, walking the earth, and he surrendered his glory to be limited to a human body. He's preparing to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He's not lived any moment in his life for his own self-exaltation, for his own comfort. And his closest followers on the face of the earth at this time, the thought process is, hey, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Can you imagine the pain? And you think about everything that he represents, and his followers, as he's getting ready to perform the ultimate humility, they're worrying about the ultimate exaltation. In verse 25, he addresses their conversation, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Morgan is the youngest, we have a couple dogs now. And for a while he never really liked Daisy. And I was thinking one day, the reason he doesn't like Daisy, because he has to serve Daisy more than anybody else. When Daisy needs to go out, so let Morgan open the door for Daisy. When Daisy comes back, so Morgan open the door for Daisy. Yeah. And he really didn't get a vote to pick that as his dog, but he's the one that has to serve the dog. You know? But that's the way it is in the heavenly realm. You know, even though to him that position is not appreciated, to him he doesn't appreciate that position, but it sure is a useful position. But the Bible says in the heavenly realm, the way that we truly live is like this. And the chief person is not the person that has everybody serving him, but the chief person is the one that serves other people. And that's the example that Jesus Christ lived out. And again, I'm pointing this out because this is the life he's living, and his closest followers are saying, what about me? I'm going to get exalted for serving the one that's going to die on the cross for me. If you think about it like that, it doesn't really make sense, does it? Verse 28, and ye are they which continue with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink and at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know, here is Simon, again, one of the closest, most faithful followers of Christ. He says, Satan's after you with the mindset that you have. He's trying to sift you and break apart the true purpose that you have in following me. He said, I want to sift you as wheat. And he says, but I pray for thee. You may be here today and you may be serving God and thinking, well, what am I going to get out of this? You know, and just like the disciples were, who can be the greatest? You know what the great thing about all that is? Christ is praying for you. Just like he did for Peter. Now see, this when we think, this is amazing. This is how God thinks. See, God could have condemned them. He could have condemned Peter for his mindset and his thinking. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And so he's praying for Peter. He's praying for those that are looking to use their service to him for personal exaltation. But he said, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. That sounds pretty positive. Maybe he's not just looking to live for himself. But here again, our Savior knows everything. He knows what we don't know. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied me. Pardon me, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Isn't that amazing? But here's somebody that walked with Jesus. They saw him cast out devils. They actually experienced the power to cast out devils personally. They saw the miracles that he did. John said that if the books were written to show everything that Jesus did, the world could not contain it. Oh, and this is someone that witnessed all these things happening. And Jesus says to him, you know what? Before the cock crow, before the sun goes down, you're gonna deny that you know me. Not that you serve me. Not that you walk with me. Not that you follow me. You're going to deny that you know me. And there again, I want you to think about this. If you're one of those that beat yourself up over your unfaithfulness to the Lord, now, by all means, unfaithful to God, you should repent. But I want you to understand God's mindset. God's praying for you. And he ministers it. And think about this. He's speaking to Peter, preparing him for failure, so that when he does fail, he doesn't give up on following him. Give up on following Christ. If that you and I, well, you know how we think people, somebody tried to make a statement of devotion for us? Well, yeah, I know you said that, but you're just going to fail me again. That's how we act in the flesh, right? Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I know it's not going to come true. Blah, 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 you know. Yeah, you said that before, whatever. But he says, you're going to deny me, and you're going to deny that you know me. But he's letting him know so he can prepare, so he will continue to follow him. Then he says, actually, let's skip down a few verses. In verse 39, and he came out and went as he wanted to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Can I say it the way I would say it? Father, if you're willing, the will that you've chosen for me, would you please remove it from me? I have clear understanding of what you want from me. I have clear understanding of what you're saying to me. But if it be possible, would you please remove this cup from me? If it be possible, please let me not to have to fulfill your purpose that you allowed me to be your only begotten son. And as I say, from my standpoint, if it be possible, Father, would you allow me not to have to fulfill your purpose for allowing me to be born into this world? That's real prayer. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, verse 3 is a pretty amazing verse. And it says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I wrote a note in my Bible. Submission to God's will is that which will bring on divine heavenly strength. Submission to God's will is that which will bring on divine heavenly strength. Because the struggle was real. We say that in the world, the struggle is real. The struggle with God's will is very real, even to the Son of God. But he submitted to God's will, and all of a sudden then there appeared unto him an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. What to do what? To do the Father's will. Then he prays again, verse 44. We're talking about the author's pain, if you forgot. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, when I read this verse, I think of how religion muddies things. I've heard a lot of arguments about whether it was real blood or it was like blood or it's emphasizing. But to me, you know what the reality, it don't matter whether it's real blood or not. What matters is trying to express to you and I that this was an agonizing moment for our Savior. If it was real blood, his prayer was so intense that real blood came down. If it was as it were real blood, it was so intense a prayer that it was like an agonizing pain, an injury that would bring forth blood upon a person. So this was not just some prayer, you know, Father, you know, if it be possible, you let your cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but I may be done. That's not the type of prayer this was. This was a prayer of agony, of pain more than anything he'd ever experienced in his life. But this is how he gains the right to be the author of our salvation. And if you recall what we read in Hebrews, he was praying to the one that he knew that could deliver him. And he prayed to one he knew that also could allow him not to have God's will, this will happen in his life. And he still submitted to it. That's amazing. You know, so in verse 45, when they rose up to prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Again, I just want you to know this is part of the whole painful discourse. He's just prayed the most agonizing prayer he's ever prayed for his life. And he walks back and comes to his followers. Closer than him, anybody facing the earth. While he's in the garden praying, as we say in this, back home, praying his guts out. And they're just on the ground sleeping. That'd be kind of tough when you, if you feel like you're in a life and death situation and you have people coming to pray for you and you're up there praying and agonizing, you come back. This is an agonizing situation. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to see further emphasis here. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus endured the cross, but he despised the shame of the cross. I wrote down a note like this: Jesus Christ, being one with complete holiness, despised the shame of being identified as or with anything that was not holy. Can you imagine? Jesus was perfect. He was one with perfection. He's one with the Heavenly Father. And now he's going to... The will of God requires him to be misunderstood, to be condemned like a common, ordinary man, to be mocked, to be scorned, to be treated as a helpless individual. Physician, heal thyself. You know, how the world, when you're going through trials, and where's your God now? You know, when you struggle, you know, how come your God can't help you with that? You know, but that's the Christian life. Is the reality of Christian life is struggles. And then in verse number, where are we at? I just went to the wrong chapter. Verse 3, for consider him. Well, actually, I left off the best part of exalting the Savior. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross, and now through resurrection power, he's in the right hand of God. And he's in full power and authority. He never left him, really. To the world, it appeared like he lost power, but he never lost power. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Can you imagine, you know, here's Jesus. He's coming to rescue a people that cannot rescue himself. He's humbled himself to reach a people that will not humble themselves. He surrendered. If he could have, he had right to have pride, but those he came to save won't accept his salvation because of their own pride. And with period, he is the manifestation of the love of God, and he's judged as if he has his own motivation and self-interest in mind. I don't know about you, but I've said it before, one of the hardest, most hurtful things is when your intentions are misunderstood. When you have a sincere desire to do something and people condemn you because they don't believe you. And here's God that knows everything, and he just so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the world responds to God like he's mean or cruel or hateful, like he's not a loving Father. And to me, that would be tough. So consider him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who endures his contradiction of sin against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. When I consider that, my burden gets a little bit lighter, because I've never had it as tough as Jesus had. Verse 4, it says, you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Now back in our text, in Hebrews chapter 5, finish up talking about the author's pain here. Now, in verse number 8 here, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, obedience can be a painful thing. You know, it's kind of an amazing statement here, but I put it down like this. True obedience is found in yielding to that which causes you to suffer against your own will for the sake of others. True obedience is found in yielding to that which causes you to suffer against your own will for the sake of others. Because isn't that what Christ learned? Through obedience to the things which he suffered. Why did he do all the things that he did? Well, for the sake of the Father's glory, and then for you, and then for me. That was obedience. You know, if God's plan were just obey and you get health, wealth, and everything positive in this life, that doesn't mean anything to anybody, because anybody would do that. You know, it'd just be like rubbing a genie in a lamp, you know. I mean, people will invest thousands of dollars buying a lottery ticket, hoping they're going to get rich, you know, and get committed to it. Some people come in just like as faithful as they drink, eat breakfast every day, you know. I remember, I was in a store when I was I was in Memphis or, anyway, I was at some convenience store this past month. And you know, most of these cashiers are trying to sell these lottery tickets. And this guy came in and he won, I think the guy won $60. And then he bet, and he put the whole 60 to buy more lottery tickets. And the cashier herself said, "What?" I mean, they're supposed to be selling this. They're supposed to say, "Okay," but I mean, she was so in awe that she just like, basically, have you lost your mind? She didn't say that, but she was like so shocked at that commitment and just the blind hope in that there would be something to be received. And I say it to say, if everything just received positive, that does not really stand out to our loyalty and what we actually receive something every time. But what shows forth the reality of our obedience to God, what makes it stand out is that when we obey God, and in the earthly sense, it does not work out for our benefit. That's what real love is. And we see here is God, here is Christ. I mean, what did Jesus Christ have to gain? He is the Son of God. His name is above every name. And, I mean, whether we worship Him or not, He's still the Son of God. He's still the everlasting God, the Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, that's everything that He is. So whether or not I praise Him or not, it does not change His existence one iota. I was praying all day and said, "Lord, help me to bow my knee before You now, because I know I want to bow now when I can willingly do it. Because that when the day comes, when we see You, that we can't help but bow." One thing I love reading the Bible, when you see people, when they got in the presence of God, they immediately just fell on their faces. And I thought, "Lord, that's the way I want to pray. I want to come to You and just, man, Lord, just be, recognize I'm in Your presence." But true obedience is found in yielding to that which calls you to suffer against your own will for the sake of others. The last of all, the author's power. This is what we're looking for. This is what you paid the price of admission for. The author's power. Just kidding. Verse 9. "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Now, see, when I first read that, it kind of took me off guard, because I'm slow. Because I'm thinking about He's the author of salvation to them that obey Him. So my first thought, just telling the truth, is that obedience brings salvation. But that's not what it's saying. Because for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, such any man should boast. So what is it saying? What is it saying then? That He was made perfect to become the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey Him. So we would need to know what is an author. An author is the one who produces, creates, or brings into being. You know, obedience allows the author to produce in your life what God wants to produce. Obedience to the author allows God to create and bring things into being that in and of yourselves you could never, ever do. Good example, Abraham and Sarah. They tried year after year to bring God's will to pass. In fact, they had a pretty good plan. They thought, "Well, I'm supposed to have a son. Sarah can have a son. Time's running out. Abraham, why don't you go into Hagar? My handmaid have a son." And you know what? They went in, and catch this now, they actually produced something that really looked like the will of God. And think about it. Abraham was called the friend of God. And he was very convinced that his own human effort would actually bring into being the will of God. Then after he tried it, there's something that said, "No, that's not it." It was God that said, "That's not it." But to the world that's looking at Sarah getting older, and to the world looking at Abraham getting older, and even forget her age, they could, after some period of time, you know, they're not having children, so they think she's barren. And so, well, this has to be God's will. Since we can't do it ourselves, this has to be God's will. And it wasn't God's will. But then, faithful obedience says, when God sent the messengers, He said, "The time appointed, I'll return it into the time of life, and you're going to have a son." But Abraham had to obey. He could have said, "Man, well, Lord, I heard what You said." He could have laughed like Sarah laughed. Sarah heard the message, she laughed. "Are you serious? what? How me as an old age, how am I going to bear a child? You know, and being 90 years of age, how's this going to happen? Anybody, y'all know any 90-year-old give birth recently? You know, anybody want to wait till they're 90? Any ladies want to wait till you're 90 to give birth? I don't think so. But now here it is. Once the messenger said that, they obeyed. Obviously, there were some things they had to do personally, without getting graphic, that to show obedience to God's plan. Because this wasn't like Mary, who was conceived with the Holy Ghost. This was the son of Abraham's loins. And the Bible said his body is now dead. Sarah's womb was dead. But guess what? They obeyed. And you know what God did? He produced and created something in them that they could not do themselves. You know, many times we are, Satan, again, tries to create you and I when we know God's will. No, we think, I can't ever do that. I can't live like that. I can't do that. I just can't be the Christian person that God wants me to be. Well, just obey. You know, it'll be a series of events. You know, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Just say, Lord, what is my next step? Or, Lord, what is my step today you want me to take? And you'll be amazed if you'll obey Him. How, next thing you know, because, again, remember what it says, the author of salvation unto all them that obey Him. God writes the story when the obedience begins. And also what the definition is under off is the beginner. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that amazing? You know, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Today is a new beginning. You know, if you want to, you want God to begin to write your story. So, Father, what is the first step of obedience you would like me to take to you? If you ask Him that, God's pretty faithful. He'll tell you what the first step is. See, we want to know, well, Lord, how many steps and how tall, you know, how long are they going to be? For years, we kept planning to the CN Tower climb. But you know what? We never did it because, well, sometimes we were traveling. I think we ended up being gone a couple of those times. But what we thought about, we kept thinking about the 1,700 steps. Is why we never went when we didn't go, because we didn't think about it as, well, we just have to take one step at a time. But the reality of that large number of steps, you know what? Thank you, Lord. You know what it kept us from doing? All of us had talked about it. We never took even one step at all, because we kept thinking about how big and the number of steps we might have to take. That's why God wants you and I not to think about all the steps, but He wants to reveal one step at a time, one moment at a time. In fact, He said something in His Word to the effect, I know what it is, Matthew 6:34, take no thought for the morrow, for things of the morrow shall take the thought of themselves. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So don't think about what you got to do tomorrow. Do what you're supposed to do today. Well, how do I know? Well, ask Him. And guess what? And when you ask Him, obey Him, and then step by step, you'll look back one day, and you'll look back, man, look at what God did with me. And look at what God did through me. And you notice, I didn't say, look at what I did for God. You notice I didn't say that? Look at what God did through me. Because when it's just simple obedience, it will never be a reflection upon yourself. It'll be a reflection upon Him. Because remember, He's the author. You know, if you're a person who reads books, you know, the most popular books, the author is glorified for the story. Some people may know the characters and things like that, I'm not even a Harry Potter fan, but the notary, I know J.K. Rowling or something, isn't that the author's name? I've never read a book, and I'm not promoting that at all. I think there's a lot of things evil and dark about it. But just because of the notoriety, I know who the author is. I don't know any of the characters, but I know who the author is because of how the storyline has grabbed the hearts of people. And imagine if you and I would just begin simple steps of obedience, how the author would be glorified and people would believe that the author can actually write the story of their own life. You know, because the problem is our society keeps telling us to work it up, build it up, and you write your own story. You're in charge of your own destiny. That sounds good. It sounds powerful to me. Hey, I'm in charge of my destiny. Well, not really. Well, to a man, I am speaking to him. Because, you know, God didn't make us robots, so there is some truth in that. God didn't make us robots. He gave us liberty to obey so that we can experience firsthand Him writing our story. Like I said, some of the things we share today is not because I figured out any great idea. I figured out that after failure, you know, even after failure, God says, obey. There's something He wants you to do to obey. Even after doing something right, there's still something He wants you to do to obey. After faithlessness, there's still something He wants me to do to obey. And as I obey, and as you obey, guess what? Things will happen in your life that you know that had nothing to do with you. You know it was just the author writing your story. And, you know, and again, the author gets the glory. And because the author even has to create the step and said, this is what you need to do to obey. Because if it's real obedience, it's not anything that the individual figured out on how to obey. It all originates with the author. And in grace, He giveth more grace. Even in the times I obeyed Him, I think, well, why did I do that? I mean, it's right. I mean, with the same example, I mean, when I sinned, why did I do that? I mean, I can't figure it all out, but I know grace helps me and grace sustains us and He giveth more grace. But the author can produce in you that which you'll never see in yourself. You know, but it all goes back to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Because He's in our everything about the way we live and the way the world as a culture is self-exaltation, self-promotion. But God wants to be the one that gets all the glory. You know why? Because the reason He wants that is because having faith in an individual won't supernaturally change anybody else's life. I mean, you pick your most famous person right now, whoever that person is, they can't change my life. They could maybe there's a billionaire out there. Guess what? They could give me $1 billion. And it would change the circumstance of my life, but it wouldn't change my life. Because that $1 billion won't give me peace. You know, if you're a self-conscious person, $1 billion won't stop you from being self-conscious. I mean, if you're a fearful person, $1 billion won't stop you from being fearful. I remember hearing stories about Michael Jackson with all the money and security he had, what a paranoid person he was. I'm sure he had the highest paying people working by his side to keep him safe. But he's still paranoid. He couldn't buy his own security. He couldn't buy peace. And here's a person loved by the world in so many ways and still never satisfied with his personal appearance. Spending money after money trying to change his appearance because he was never satisfied with who he was. And that's the amazing thing. And all he had to do was obey. And you know the most miraculous thing that comes by obedience? Turn to Galatians. Just thank you, Lord. And I know this is so simple, this part here. But I hope the Holy Spirit allows you to catch it today because, again, we're talking about the author's power. We're talking about the author's power. In Galatians chapter 5, the Word of God says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit is something that is produced by the author. You know, no tree or no bush or ground or whatever produces fruit in and of itself. The author is the one that makes those things happen. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, some people think they can't be loving. But you know, God can produce that in you if you'll obey Him. Some people think they can't have joy. But God can produce that in you if you'll simply obey Him. Some people think they can't have peace, but the author can produce that. And remember, the author produces these things. See, I probably wasted about the first, 8 or 9 years of my Christian life trying to produce these characteristics in myself. And let me just tell you, you can try to be more loving if you want to, but if you're not obedient, it just don't happen. And you can try to have joy. You can do all the things you want to do. And I mean, I've tried every inspirational thing I could do to be happy and to be motivated, even as a child of God, you know. But joy is a fruit that comes by being obedient because God has to produce it. fruit is. It doesn't say the goal of a Christian is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit, oh, man, this is amazing. Here it is. Remember we said, when does obedience come? By submission to, when you submit to God's will, heavenly assistance comes. Remember Jesus, when he submitted, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When he submitted to God's will, there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. So when he submitted, heavenly help came. And when you and I submit, the Spirit produces fruit in us. Love, joy, peace. Some of them, man, I'll never have patience. I'll never be long-suffering. Well, what's the first step of obedience? See, the reason we think these things, because all we think about is people, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's Satan has people, puts people on mind right now. You may be thinking of somebody you don't want to love. And Satan will bring that person in mind, and you're thinking, no way. And God's saying, it's not about them. It's just take, what's my step for you today? What's my step of obedience? If you take a step of obedience, and then tomorrow take the next step, and then the next step, the next thing you know, fruit of love comes. Fruit of joy comes. Fruit of peace. Fruit of long-suffering. Gentleness. But that's just not me. I'm not a gentle person. Well, obey. And let God produce that. Goodness. Well, I just don't think I can be good. Obey. And let God author. Let the author of eternal salvation begin to write your story. Faith. Well, I mean, I can't ever live by faith. I mean, that's too unnerving for me. Well, let the author obey the Lord and let God work in your life so you can experience the author of eternal salvation upon you as you obey him. Where are we at here? Meekness. I like it to be all about me. I don't want to be meek. I like it to be all about me. Well, as you begin to obey, guess what? The fruit will be growing in meekness. You will find your thoughts will stop revolving around you, but they'll revolve around others. And you will learn, the Holy Spirit will produce in you that ability to esteem others better than yourself. You can't make that happen. It's fruit. And where we had temperance. Well, I can't have self-control. Well, obey. Because God is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Not certain ones that obey him, but all them that obey him. And when you're born again, you're freed from sin. So that means the capacity to obey is within you. God put it there. The way you can be sensitive and choose, and you have the ability to do whatever God would have you to do. Now, as think about the Apostle Paul, some would call him one of the greatest missionaries the world's ever had. I don't know if that's true because I don't know every missionary the world's ever had. But in the Bible, there are great exploits done by Paul, miraculous things through him. Now, you know why I think that is? Because when Paul was born again, if you know the story in Acts chapter 9, what's the first thing he said? Lord, maybe Acts 8, pardon me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Does that sound like submission to be obedient? And Paul will tell you that he had, there were times we despaired even in the life. Doesn't mean he didn't have difficult circumstances, but it was a complete submission to the Lord. What will you have me to do? And we read about all these things, God working through him through this obedience. Got bit by a viper, shook it off, and didn't die, you know, because of simple obedience unto the Lord. Now, turn to Acts chapter 9. We're just about done here, if you're nervous, or sleepy, or dozy, if you're coveting my son up here. He received the peace from the Holy Ghost. At Acts chapter 9, I'll be honest with you, I was so tired this morning. Well, Sam was even singing, I found my eyes getting even heavy, so I'm not picking on you if you're sleepy. I think, how can I be singing and my eyes be heavy, you know? It happens. Acts chapter 9, and where are we at? Starting verse number, 13. But we see Ananias, you know, he's called to go work the baptized Saul, and Ananias is afraid of him. verse 12, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, he's talking about Paul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Here he hath authority from chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But go thy way. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of Israel and the children of Israel. Now, that sounds like pretty good news so far, doesn't it? Anybody like the fact of being chosen? Wouldn't it be great if God could use you to bear his name before a Gentile? Let me emphasize this, not just chosen, but chosen unto God. Because Paul was chosen unto me. And to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I used to pray, you know, God, I would get the witness of Stephen Harper. And I used to pray that God would open a door. I'd be the witness of Vince Carter when he was in town. I pray for these things. God never did that and set me before these people. But here's a man that he's going to be set before a lot of people. And here's how it happens. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He said, why is that significant? Well, because of our Savior, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. So the obedience is learned through the suffering. And the suffering, again, unlocks the obedience, which allows the author of eternal salvation to write the story of your life in whatever way he would like to. And when he writes the way he likes to, he is glorified as the Savior that he rightfully deserves. And your life is used, and things happen in your life that you could never produce or create in your best human effort. Many will give up on the will of God and not even attempt to follow God, because if they will have things revealed to them or they hear about other believers and they have their eyes on some other Christian. They think, man, I could never do that. I'd never be like that. And God said, don't concern yourself with that. God says, if you're born again today, God is a personal father. And if you'll let him, he has one step he wants you to be concerned about right now. Just one. And if you'll ask him for that step, he'll show that step to you. And that step is a doorway for him beginning to write your story in the way. And so you can experience this. We look at this now and we can see the reality of Paul being a chosen vessel because he obeyed. And when we do that, man, imagine. I mean, there's things that we could do for God, every single one of us. But we have to just start obeying the Lord. And by that, I mean, all of us here, this is what religion fails to emphasize. So religion creates this top 10 to-do list. And every denomination is kind of different in this way. Every denomination's top 10 is more important than the other top 10. But what it takes out of the equation is your individual walk with God. There are things on everybody's top 10 list that are important and in some way would actually honor God. But guess what? God is a personal God. He knows where you're at spiritually today. He knows where I'm at spiritually today. And he just needs one thing from you. And only you and him know what it is. But that one thing is that thing that will allow the author to take out his pen and begin to write. And the story he writes will be an eternal story, because he's the author of eternal salvation. And the power of him will begin to manifest itself, and all of a sudden you'll look back. You know what you'll do? You'll begin to praise the Lord like you never have before for what he is doing. You know, I've praised God before. Would that be right? Thank you, Lord. I have said praise to God and given God credit for things that in my heart I really felt like I was doing, because it looked religiously correct. But there's a great difference. Like when I was sitting in Francisco yesterday and tears were in my eyes, I know what God's working with. And I'm thinking that anybody would have any measure of honor for me at all. It's a miracle. It really is a miracle. And all because of a perfect Christian life? Absolutely not. But a heart that has tried its best to obey the Lord. And in those moments of obedience. You know, I look at my life like this. I think about how the Bible says. And I'm not the only one, I'm sure, can testify to this. Nobody said, thou hast been faithful in a few things, and I'll make thee ruler over many. I've only just been faithful in a few things. And I stand in awe of the amazing blessings that God has given to my life. I think of my family. I think of this church, the things that have been said here today. It's a miracle. Just by me being faithful in a few things. And I emphasize a few things. And God's written some amazing things in my story just over a few things. And I'd like to be faithful in everything so He can really be glorified as He rightfully deserves. And as the Lord and Savior that He wants to be. And don't give up the faith. When God presents you His will for your life, just ask Him, don't be fearful of what that revealed part is. Say, Lord, what is my step you want me to take? And then obey Him. And then as time moves on, you'll look back and where did the time go? And you look back and you see a trail of things that only God can take credit for. He's for all who believe. The author of eternal salvation for all that will obey Him. Heavenly Father, today we thank You for loving us so much to give Your only begotten Son for us and the sins of the whole world. Lord, I pray, first of all, that even as I speak to You, my words will be holy and obedient in Your sight. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that You would put a heart in us. And Lord, thank You. Lord, You know, and I'm saying it because You spoke to me. You know I wanted to say You put a heart in us to obey You in all things. But what You want right now is that You put a heart in us to obey You in the first thing. Because the first thing leads to the next thing. So, Father, I pray You help my brothers and sisters in Christ to obey You today in the first thing that You want them to do, trusting the remainder of things to Thyself. And, Father, if there be any hearing this message that has no knowledge, no reality of You being their Savior, oh, Lord, could they see what a wonderful, marvelous Savior that You are? And could they please believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation? And allow you to begin to be the author of their eternal salvation. I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.